This morning we want to look at Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11 through the end of the chapter. So Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, well, let's begin at verse 10. Paul is writing to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. This was a letter that they would pass from church to church. And Paul is writing and he's doing a couple things with this letter. The first thing is he's giving him his credentials on what gave him the right to be called the apostle to the Gentiles. What he had preached to them as being the correct gospel because there was heretical teachings that had come into the church. And there were also those within the church who, because of the heretical teachings, were beginning to abandon a true walk with the Lord. And Paul's going to address that and what it means to be Christ. But this morning we want to begin to look at Paul's credentials and where did he discover this gospel that he's bringing to them. Last week we looked at the fact that the Apostle Paul was called by God to be an apostle, not by men. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus when he was going there to arrest Christians, have them thrown in jail, and even perhaps put to death. And we saw last week that Paul was confronted by Jesus and asked him, "Why, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And it began a transformation in the life of Saul where he became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Let's begin at verse 10 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For I have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. And other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. How the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, to come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the truth of it. Help us to understand the testimony and the words of the Apostle Paul as he's sharing with men about not only his conversion but his walk with you and how he came to truly understand and know you and know the gospel. Lord, I pray that you just help us to realize the truth of your word this morning and apply it to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul spent his first years of his life trying to please men. And why do I say that? The Apostle Paul was caught up in what he refers to as the Jewish religion. And it's interesting that he makes that reference. He doesn't say he was caught up in the Scriptures. Remember one of the things that Jesus condemned the Pharisees about is he called them hypocrites. And he called the Sadducees really those that were turning the temple of God into a den of thieves. These are not really good words that you would use when you are God come in the flesh to describe those that are supposed to be teaching the people the truth of the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul was caught up in this religious system. It was a religious system of control on the behalf of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They wanted to control the people with the power that they had in the temple. And they also wanted to align themselves with Rome, and they sought Rome's help in giving them the authority to do this. And if you go back and you read in the book of Acts, and also prior to that in the Gospels, when Jesus came, the people that were the high priests weren't even the proper high priests. They had made deals with Rome to become the high priest and give them the authority over the temple. If you look at the law that was given to the people, it was showing a high priest that was to be the high priest until he was either disqualified by God or he died. It was not to be handed off back and forth, and even during the trials of Jesus, there's reference to Caiaphas and there's also reference to Annas, and you see that both of them had make statements were high priests. Well, one was a son-in-law of the other, and they had made it a family business and had made deals with Rome. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the religious zealots of the day. But the key word is religion. They sought to create a religion by which they could control the people, telling them what they had to do and exactly how they had to do it in order to be saved. They took the law and added to it. Neither the Sadducees who took away from the law nor the Pharisees who added to it presented the truth of the law. And so in doing so, they became religions. Jesus hates religion. He wants relationship. And the whole Scriptures were given to us to reveal how that we, who were once enemies with God, the Scriptures tell us, are at enmity with God, can be brought back into fellowship with Him so that we may have a relationship with the God who not only gave us physical life, but through His Son, Jesus Christ, gives us spiritual life. If you go and look at the Old Testament and look at the law and what was given, if you examine and read through the law, you will find that the law shows man his spiritual need. The law shows man that he can never earn his way to God, because it reveals to us the holiness, the righteousness, the character of God. And that God is so holy, so righteous, because He's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. And He possesses truth, because He is the truth. And that if we violate His character, and violate who He is, that is sin. And the law reveals to us that we can't keep it. One of the things that you have in our nation today is you used to have the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were in a lot of the public schools. They were in public places. They were displayed. At the heart of the Ten Commandments, the first five commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last five commandments deal with our relationship with man. And they're all bound to the character of God. If you remove that, you effectively have removed the picture of who God is, and how that as we know who God is and how we are to relate to Him, it tells us how we are to relate to those who have been created in His image, who He places such great value on that He sent His Son when we were warring against Him. So the public schools in our country have taken out and said that it's a violation of the First Amendment rights to have the Ten Commandments posted. And when you've done that, you've effectively removed the picture of God and how we're to respond one to another. And it's no surprise that our culture has become immorally bankrupt and corrupt. We have no concept of who God is. We make God in our own image. We worship Him in all kinds of different religious systems, but none of them are the true and the living God. Now, as we go back to the time of Paul when he was living in Jerusalem, the Jews of religious leadership in that nation had done that very thing. They removed who God was and replaced Him with a God of their own making, whether it was a God of works or a God of power that was their power. But it was a religious system, not the truth. One of the other things that you will see when you go back and look at the law is constantly pointing to the coming Messiah. It reveals first, Paul tells us this in the book of Romans, he tells us that the law is our schoolmaster. And what does the schoolmaster do? He teaches you that which you do not know. Okay? When people are born, we're born and conceived in sin. The Bible tells us that. Now, it's not that our parents were out doing that which was wrong when we were conceived, but it means that sin came with our conception. When we came to be a child that was born after Adam, we are born in his sin. And it makes itself very evident very early in the life of a person. I would say that if every one of you would ask your parents, and if your parents were honest, they would tell you it did not take you long to manifest the whole concept of sin in your life. There was rebellion in your heart. You didn't obey. They had to teach you to obey through discipline and instruction. Otherwise, you would walk in rebellion, and you're seeing that today where we see no need to teach obedience because we don't have a picture of God and don't have a picture of how we're to respond one to another. And as parents see no reason to teach their children to obey, you have little sinners growing into really big and bad sinners. And so our culture is becoming more and more morally bankrupt. The reason I wanted to preface my message with that is because Paul says that he was exposed to religion. And I just want you to take a look, and we're going to look at these verses. When he was exposed to religion, he desired to please men. Paul got caught up with the Pharisees, and by his own testimony and admission, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, what the Pharisees said, he not only did it, but he did it to the extreme. And it's Paul says that he did this because he was trying to please men, and he didn't. He had this concept that he was pleasing God, but he was really pleasing all of the Pharisees around him. Paul writes in verse 10, For do I now... persuade men or God? And he said his whole purpose in writing this letter is to show men where the truth really lies. And he doesn't desire to come to please men, but to please God. He says, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, if I was going to please men, I'd go back to what I did before. I'd persecute the church. I'd have Christians thrown in prison. I'd have Christians killed. I'd do everything I could to destroy the church, to destroy the evidence of God's plan for man, to redeem him and bring him back into proper relationship with him, to give men that which he intended for men to have. And I would please men and not God. He said, I would take and what I experienced on the Damascus Road, I'd set it aside and say it has no meaning. But it had great meaning. Because Jesus confronted Paul with the fact, what's your motivation? Are you motivated to make men like you and make your position amongst men greater? Or have you come to please me? And that Paul is asking the same question. Verse 11. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. He's saying, this didn't come as some system that men made up, or that was inspired by men. If you look at the world religions today, you will see that men orchestrated those religions under demonic influence, many of them, and really at the direction of Satan. But they were brought about by men. And religions that stand against the Scriptures, every one, you'll see the heretical doctrine, was inspired by a man or a woman. Ellen White took the gospel and stripped it of its grace and gave us the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which brings people back under the law. You had the men who Mr. Russell, who started the Watchtower Society, which was an offspring of the Seventh-day Adventists, became the Jehovah Witnesses, which not only strips it the gospel of grace, but strips it of Christ. Because Christ is no longer God come in the flesh, but Christ is the first created being. And it becomes even more of a gospel of works. And you are not under the freedom of the direction of the Holy Spirit to study the Scriptures and learn, but you must go to classes and have rote questions and answers so that you can be brainwashed into their thinking. And it is no longer the direction of God's Spirit, but it's brought to you by men. You have the Mormons. Joseph Smith, a philanderer, liar, Freemason, who decided he wanted to start a religion and started the Mormon Church. If you examine the Mormon Church, it's a different gospel, a different Jesus, but it's brought to you by men. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, the leaders of the Mormon Church today. You go and you look at Buddhism. Guess who brought Buddhism? Buddha. A man. Flies in the face of the gospel. Hinduism. Brought to you by men. Under the inspiration of demonic spirits. Not only flies in the face of the gospel, but has absolutely nothing even close to rendering, but both Buddhism and Hinduism stand opposite of Christianity, as do all false religions. Islam, brought to you by a man. Muhammad. And you look at If you line religions up, and I challenge you to do this, look at, put down the tenets of biblical Christianity and the tenets of false religions, you will see that they are opposite. You know why so many people are coming to Christ in Islamic countries today? Because Islam is a religion of hatred and murder. Islam is a religion of control. And Jesus is setting them free. They see in Christ the love of God that's come to redeem us from our rebellion and sin. They see nothing of that in man's religion. So Paul is telling us, did I come to please men? Because this puts a whole different perspective on the way that Paul approached his ministry. When you look at Paul, and he goes to the Gentile nations, if he wanted to please men, what he would do is what some groups do today. They change their message when they go to pagan cultures. At home we've got a video of some missionaries that went to, they were a headhunting tribe, and I believe it was in Papua New Guinea, on that island, Borneo, Papua New Guinea. And they went there, and these people had no knowledge of God in the Bible. And they didn't change their message to try and get the people convinced by comparing it to their gods. You know what they did? They sat down and they began at the beginning. Just like Paul did when he went to Athens and was teaching to the and speaking to the philosophers. They started with creation. They started with the fact of bringing to the people account that they had a God who had created them. They were created in His image. And with a creator, you have accountability. And it's not to any other God. And it's not to yourselves. And it's not to men. And that's where they begin. And then they begin to go through creation and the book of Genesis, showing man's sin and how sin came in the world and the hopelessness of man apart from God. The need for sacrifice, but not any sacrifice, because animals were only pointing to a greater sacrifice. Did you know that when they were going through the book of Genesis, people were getting saved? They hadn't even got to Jesus yet. But they were showing them the Bible, the Word of God, the truth of God, and they weren't trying to please men. And by the time they got to Christ, just about the whole village was Christians. But today, we don't want to be offensive to men. And so, one of the modern techniques for evangelism, you notice our church isn't full. If we did what some of the people would say, we would send out flyers to the community and say, what would you like to see in church? What would you like to have in the church you attend that would be entertaining and which would cause you to come? Because they want to please men instead of preach the gospel. But it's the gospel that saves, and not men. Paul said, verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now Paul is going to talk about how that he didn't go and spend time in Jerusalem. That's coming up in the next verse. He didn't go spend time in Jerusalem and sit under the apostles' teaching. But what did Paul do? It says he went to Arabia. Guess what? There were no Muslims in Arabia at this time because Muhammad hadn't even lived. But Paul went to Arabia. What did he do in Arabia?
The scriptures are
fairly quiet. Except he says that he was taught by Jesus. How are you taught by Jesus? Jesus come and make himself manifest to Paul? Did you know that any one of you could be taught by Jesus? And there have been people that have gotten saved and been taught by Jesus. You are taught by Jesus. This book allows God's Spirit to instruct you. Now I want you to remember, the Apostle Paul had been taught in the Scriptures. It's just that the interpretations he had been given of them were given by men. And so they were false interpretations. And it became a religious system, the Pharisees. Paul took the Scriptures, and Paul makes reference to the fact that it's by the Scriptures that Jesus came. It's according to the Scriptures that he had to be put on the cross. It's according to the Scriptures that he was buried and dead. And it's according to the Scriptures that he rose again from the dead. I believe the thing that Paul did for 3 years was bury himself in the Scriptures apart from concordances, so that he knew this book and asked God, show me what you want me to do. And he was taught by Jesus. And when Paul comes, it says that he does go to Jerusalem, but he comes back to Damascus first, and then he goes to Jerusalem. And when he goes to Jerusalem, he spends 15 days with Peter, and he says, I saw no other apostles save James, who was the head of the church at that time, who was the brother of Christ, that he was born of Mary, and Joseph. So he's, the half-brother of Jesus, from an earthly perspective. But he talked to James, just saw him, and he spent 15 days with Peter. Other than that, he saw no one. The amazing thing with Paul is, and then he says, from there, well, he went to another Roman province up by where he was originally from in Tarsus, and up into what is today Lebanon. Then he went up to Tarsus, which was his hometown in the province of Cilicia, the other Roman province by Galatia. But he didn't spend a lot of time with the apostles. Where did Paul spend his time? In the Scriptures. You know what makes people spiritually illiterate? Not knowing the Scriptures. Not spending time with Jesus. If I could pass out and have you sign a slip, would you or would you not love to have Jesus come and be your preacher every Sunday morning? I would think that you would say, wow, that'd be really cool. But have the ability to have Jesus teach us every day in the Scriptures. And yet people don't spend time in the Scriptures. Paul poured himself into this book for 3 years. And when he came out, he understood the gospel. He understood the whole Jewish religious system, which they had broken off of the law, was just that, a religious system given to them by men. And the law was of God, but it was all pointing to Christ. And the whole purpose that God had given the law and the sacrificial system was to show man their need for a Savior, and that a Savior was going to be Him, come in the flesh, to redeem mankind, because no one else could. And that every other sacrifice that is given in the Old Testament is a continual sacrifice, but the sacrifice of the Messiah would be once and for all, because it would culminate all of those temporary sacrifices which were showing the need of a covering by the payment of blood for our sins, but that final payment would come when Jesus came and went to the cross and the gospel was given. Well, Paul goes on and he says, "For you have heard in verse 13 of my conversion in the past time in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." If Paul had truly been a believer in Christ at that time, he would not have persecuted the church and wasted it. What did he waste? The lives of Christians. The lives of those who have been trusted with the gospel. And he sought to silence them. And he wasted their lives. Intentionally. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, be more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Zealous of the traditions of men. If Paul would have been an athlete, he would have been the best athlete there possibly was. Whatever field he had gone into, he would have been the best. He had a spirit of zealousness that drove him. And when it came to this, he felt he was serving God, and that zeal was even more inspired, even though it was wrongly directed because it was a religious system and not the truth. I want to tell you today, some of the saddest things in the world are people that are driven by religious systems and are zealous about it. Stop and think about the Jehovah Witness that goes door to door, knocking on doors every day, passing out literature, telling people that they need to come to the watchtower, to the hall, that they can be instructed properly. They're zealous. But they're wrong. Or the Muslim, who is so zealous for his religion, if one of his children converts to Christianity, he will do an honor killing. That's the depth of his zeal. But it's wrong. Or the Mormon, who will do the same thing. They have blood atonement in the Mormon church, but it's not the blood atonement of Jesus. It's that you have to give your own blood if you would leave the Mormon church. That's what blood atonement is. And guess what? They do it. It's zeal. Directed wrongly. Or you've got politicians who are so zealous that they will take their cause and they will convert the whole country to follow it. But if it's not based on this word, it's wrong. And Paul is telling us that. He's telling the Galatians, where do you get your zeal from? Is it from seeking to please men, or do you really desire to please God? Do you want to know Him? Do you desire to please Him? Do you understand the spiritual battle you're in? And that at the heart of that spiritual battle needs to be a properly directed zeal to serve Christ above all else. And not men. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals. Paul did. He sat under one of the two greatest rabbis of the time, Gamaliel. And he's mentioned in the book of Acts, that rabbi. Because when confronted on whether the people should persecute the Christians or not, he said, if this is truth, it will stand. But if it's not truth, it will be like the last guy who claimed to be the Messiah. But we best not stand against God if it's truth. That was Paul's rabbi. Paul was being trained to be a member of the Sanhedrin, was top, if you would, top of his class. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Paul's acknowledging his call in Christ. It wasn't because of his great intellectual ability, which Paul has. He has got a mind that is amazing. But it wasn't because of his mind that he was called. Paul had a zeal that was unlike hardly anyone else's. But it wasn't because of his zeal he was called. It was because of God's grace he was called. The same reason that you are sitting out here today is because you have been called by God's grace. It's not because you had anything to offer to God, because God could do things without any man. And God will do things without any man. There are people in the world today that do not have access to Bibles, do not have access to Christians, do not have access to churches, do not have access to anything, but they want to know God. And they are sincere. And they are calling. Did you know that in many of the Islamic countries today, they see the bankruptcy of the Muslim religion and they want to know, is there a real God? And they call out to God. The Quran talks about Jesus, but it says He's just a prophet and He wasn't born of a virgin and He didn't die on a cross. So they got a totally wrong view of Jesus, but they mention the name. And there are Muslims that have prayed, Lord, if You are the true God, if Jesus is the true Messiah, show me, show me, show me. And God will do miraculous things to answer a prayer of someone who's sincerely crying. And people have come to know Christ because they've been miraculously healed of diseases. People come to know Christ as through visions and dreams, things that we don't understand nor do we look to in the West. But we've got the Word of God. God reveals Himself, and when they do you realize that when they accept Christ, and know the most significant thing that happens in a Muslim culture, it's bad enough if you say that I become a Christian. But you know what's really bad? if you're baptized. If you're baptized as a Christian in a Muslim country, you have just made that statement to the whole world, I am a Christian. My wife just finished reading a book about a woman who was a Muslim her whole life, came to Christ, read the scriptures, and was convicted. She needed to be baptized. She went to some people that were Christians, and they went, we don't want to baptize you. She said, why? Well, do you know what that's going to mean? You're going to be disowned by your family. You're going to be disowned, and they'll probably be put to death. It's serious. Why do you think Jesus said that you identify with me in baptism? Identify with my death, burial, and resurrection. They can handle a dead Jesus. They can't handle a resurrected Jesus. They can handle a Jesus who they can say is a prophet or a wise man or a good teacher. They cannot handle someone who's got the power over life and death and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of His Father and shall rule and reign and shall return to judge them. They can't handle that. And so when they find out you are radically identifying with Jesus Christ, the consequences are severe. But the people do it anyway. Paul did it anyway. He says, but when it pleased God, and the reason he did it was because of the grace of God, not because of his intellect or his great zeal or his tremendous stick-to-itiveness. No. Verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He was converted that Christ could be revealed in him. The transformation was so great. So great. That it could only be of God. Is the transformation in your life so great that Jesus is revealed through you? Do people see Christ in your life? That's what it was with Paul. It was done by the grace of God. I couldn't do it on myself, but by the grace of God and being taught by Jesus Himself through His Word. And then he goes on. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, the apostles before me, but went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write to you, behold, before God, I lie not. Why? This is important. This isn't Paul's opinion. This isn't something that Paul's just sharing with us so that we can have good fuzzies and warm fuzzies. Well, that's good for you, Paul. No, I'm not lying to you about this. This is real. Do you realize the people that lived during Paul's time would have known it? You and I never met Paul. We didn't know Paul before he became a Christian. We didn't know Paul after he became a Christian, except through this word. Otherwise, we'd have no knowledge of Paul. But Paul is telling us, those who would read this, those in the church at Galatia, because there were people coming to Christ in the churches that he had started. And they'd never met Paul. And so he's saying, I'm writing this testimony because I'm not lying. This is exactly what happened. I was caught up in a zealous religious system and thought I was doing God's work, and I wasn't. I was destroying God's work. till God by His grace redeem me. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and Syria would be north of Israel like it is today, and Cilicia, as I mentioned, was up on the southern, it'd be up in northern Lebanon, and Paul was from Tarshish. That would be at the corner of the Mediterranean, that northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, that would have been Cilicia. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They'd heard about Paul, but they didn't know who he was. He could have walked in their church and they wouldn't have recognized him. But they'd heard about him. All the Christians had heard about Paul. And they heard that this one who had once persecuted the church so severely was now preaching the gospel. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And what was the response of the people when that happened? They glorified God. I don't know if you remember, now I just lost his name, but he was the president of Panama, Ortega. And he was a drug runner, a criminal, a gangster, a wicked and a vile man. The U.S. had been trying to capture him and bring him to trial, but he would never leave Panama. But one day, they got him to the U.S., tried him in U.S. courts. He was found guilty, and he was placed in prison for the rest of his life. While in prison, you'd say, there's a man that's beyond hope. A Christian, and I forget whether he was a prison chaplain or just a Christian that did jail visits, got to see Ortega and gave him a Bible. Noriega. Gave him a Bible. This man talked to him about Christ, but Noriega began to read the Bible. Guess who became a Christian? Manuel Noriega. He never got out of prison, but his life was transformed. And people who truly understood the transformation glorified God. I want you to understand, this whole portion of the letter is placed here so that we can understand the grace that you and I have been called with, the purpose you and I have been called with, and that whatever our zeal was or is, that same zeal should be even stronger because we've been delivered from our sin and it should be for Christ and Christ only. My wife often complains to me about the fact that I seem to know every statistic in every sport that is totally irrelevant to anything. And she says, why? I don't know why. But it's kind of stupid when you stop and think about it. Who cares how many home runs somebody hit in 1984? Is it going to be life-changing? No. This is life-changing. Pray for me that I have that same zeal and that same memory.
for things that are truly relevant. And not the first line of every song that I've ever heard, which is totally irrelevant too. But we need to have a properly directed zeal by the grace of God and the calling of Christ to understand our purpose, that we can be like Paul. Are we Paul? No. Do we have the gifts of Paul? No. But we've got the calling of Paul. And God has placed you in situations where you need to be so zealous for Jesus that you understand that literally people are going to hell without Christ because they're following religious systems. Whether they're demonic and they call themselves religion, whether they're political but still are religion, whether they are whatever. And people will zealously follow them. You'll have college kids lining the streets of L.A. and San Francisco yelling, "From the river to the sea, let Palestine be free!" and protesting and don't even know what they're protesting about. Would those same kids have the zeal to go out and share Jesus if confronted by Him and drawn to Him by His grace? I would hope so. We serve religion, we have zeal, but we need to serve God and be directed by Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just speak to us through Your Word this morning and help us to understand how that we are to live our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to 600.